We'll notice it in the reading. So it's 1 John chapter 3, the opening 10 verses there. How great, or behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 read, Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Apostle John is continuing here to develop the point of what the life of a believer looks like. What is believed is important, but also how we behave is also important. Creed and conduct have to go together. We're not only talking the talk, we're walking the walk. And here in verses 7 and 8, John warns, firstly, about deceptive doctrine. He warns them, don't let anyone lead you astray. There could be teaching which would be deceptive, leading astray, leading away from the truth with regards to this matter of sin in the life of the Christian. We'll have to look at that. Secondly, the first part of verse 8 underlines the damaging defection. It speaks of one who has been sinning from the beginning. One who was made by God. One who wasn't sinful to begin with, but a mystery to us, became rebellious, became opposed to God, and has continued to do so ever since. And that defection, that initial defection, has had an implication in the lives of so many people who've lived on this earth. And we need to be aware of that also. There's a damaging defection. And if we follow that one, that first rebellious being, then we not only imitate him, but we face as well the wrath of God. And then thirdly, from the second part of verse 8, we are reminded of a divine dismantling, one who came to dismantle the power and the work that the devil had sought to establish. So very briefly then, we begin with deceptive doctrine in verse 7. And we read there, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray." Now, as any thoughtful or caring parent draws attention to a life lesson, so John here, with deep affection, tells these believers to be on their guard in the matter of conduct, the conduct of life as a believer. Obviously, there were those then who held a different view with regards to these things. The all-important thing is your spirit, your soul. Don't pay any attention to your body. Your body is a prison. And so providing you keep your soul and your spirit clean and you're worshipping God in your heart, it doesn't matter what you do with your body. Your body's only dust. Where the biblical picture is that we're not a soul trapped within a body. Remember back to the day of creation. God breathed into man and he became a living soul. He's both soul and body. That is the unique distinction about him. And there were obviously those who held this different view. They were saying that the only thing that matters then is what you believe. It's not how you behave. It's not how you conduct yourself or how you live. That's not important. It's what you believe. Do you believe the right things? Well, John was aware of this, and so he says, he's aware of it. You look back into chapter 2 and verse 26, he mentions there the purpose of his writing to them. "I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray." Talks about those, they might have left the church. There were those who were part of them, whether they've left, whether they're still there, and yet they have a different way of looking at things. And he says, "I write to you about those who are trying to lead you astray." And here now he says, look, everyone, dear children, I'm telling you this, do not let anyone lead you astray. The righteous life is not only a matter of believing the right things. This is what he's saying here. Do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous. Just as he is righteous, with reference to Christ, just as Christ is righteous, so he who does right is righteous. Not a matter of believing the right things, but also of doing the right things and of behaving the right way. And that phrase, "just as he is righteous," then is a reference to the Lord Jesus, and that "just as" doesn't refer to equality. We can't be like Jesus in the sense that we are exactly like him. It's not equality we're looking for here. But it is a sense where we're talking about similarity. We are like him as he is. We shall be like him. We will reflect him. What is true of him will be true of us in terms of our character, in terms of our conduct. Now we remember what was stated in chapter 1 and verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. This is what John had already said. There were claims being made. Well, if you're claiming to live in Christ, well, you will walk as Jesus walked. That's very clear. And this is really what John is simply saying. He's saying it a different way here. In one sense, we're repetitive circles here. It's a cycle of three thoughts about our obedience to God, about our love of our neighbor and those around us, and also as well what we believe about God and Jesus Christ. And it's these three thoughts that are coming round and round again. Now, there are not only teachers who might lead astray, but perhaps also John is saying, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray, because there are not only teachers who might lead you astray, but there are also within every single one of us, we'll call them tendencies then. Tendencies that could lead us astray. You see, we can often be, perhaps you're one or such a person, you're living with people at home there with you, and do you know, you're very astute, you're very clear, and also you're very hard on those who reveal inconsistencies in their lives. No, we can pick them out like that. Expert at it. But we can be very soft on ourselves. We can be so readily and easily able to excuse our own conduct, our own inconsistencies. And this is the danger. You can hoodwink yourself that you are a Christian. while still continuing to do the things that the scriptures are very clear about should not be a part of a believer's life. Now, it may be a part of your life that is hidden from everyone else, and yet you allow it to yourself, you accommodate it, and you let it continue. And you hoodwink yourself and say, by and large, there I am. I'm following God. Now, John has been particularly interested in the previous verses to talk about habitual, continual sin. This is one way that we can seek to understand what he's saying here in these verses. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Sin is rebellion. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared so that he might take away our sins. So it's habitual, continual sin. John has pointed out that the Lord Jesus came to take away our sins, and he also stated that there was no sin in Jesus. And the believer then is someone who, as Paul describes, we're very much like someone who, with an old wardrobe full of clothes, there's clothes we no longer put on. We put them off. And it's not perhaps because we can't fit into them anymore. Oh, we can fit them. They're tailor-made for us. But we've decided we're no longer going to wear that type of garb, whether it's in our speech, whether it's in our actions, whether it's in our thought life. That's in the wardrobe, and that has to be bagged up and black-bagged and thrown away. In contrast to that, there is now something we need to be putting on. This is how Paul described it in Ephesians, putting off unrighteousness, putting on righteousness, taking the old clothes off, wearing the new clothes. Now, don't be led astray then by the thought that it doesn't matter how you behave, that it only matters what you believe, and that providing you turn up to church on a Sunday and spend an hour singing some hymns, that you've covered the rest of the week. And it doesn't matter then what goes on and what you do, providing you still become regularly attending and perhaps every now and again read your Bible a little bit and perhaps give a donation to some charity, everything is all right. You've got it covered. Don't be led astray in tendencies thinking that that's the case. What does the Bible say? Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. So don't be led astray. Remember how Jesus spoke about this in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Oh, people were calling him Lord, Lord. Well, they were theologically correct. Of course he was. He was the Lord of lords and King of kings. They were calling him Lord, so they were believing the right things. They were saying the right things. But what did Jesus say about them? Not everyone who says and calls me Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, who will enter into the kingdom of heaven? Well, the Lord goes on to explain. Not everyone who says to me Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And that's another way of saying who lives, brings their life into conformity with what God's word declares. And that's simple and straightforward. So there's deceptive doctrine, teaching from outside, tendencies from within. Secondly, let's look at this damaging defection that John mentions here now in the first part of verse 8. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now, can you see at the last part of verse 7 and the first part of verse 8? I mean, there wasn't these verse divisions originally. But can you see at the last part of verse 7 and the first part of verse 8 a contrast between one who is righteous, he who is righteous, and then the one then who does what is sinful? And as the one who is righteous, then the one who is living a life according to God's ways, they reflect the life of the one who was without sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. So those who are sinful Well, they are imitating and reflecting the life of one who has been sinning from the beginning. So in one sense, what we have here, we think of ourselves as little children. It happens to us all. When we're little children, we're looking, observing, and we're copying. And those perhaps that we have considered as significant people in our lives, we almost by a process of osmosis, almost in a strange way, we suck into our being what we've seen and heard, and we become like them. Now, this is what John is touching upon here. John has described sin in verse 4 as lawlessness. We notice that that could be translated as rebellion. Sin then is opposition to God's will. And it's that inner attitude of defiance. Remember, we talked about that little boy last week standing up, although inside he was still sitting down. That's the nature of sin. It's rebellion. Now, John is moving us on here to answer the question with regards to something to do with the origin of sin. It's again a mystery. We cannot answer it fully. But anyone who has that unsubdued defiance to God is described here in this first part of verse 8. Anyone who continues to sin, anyone then who carries on in this fashion, who does what is sinful, is of the devil. Now we need to be clear about what exactly John means by that. Augustine wrote this: the devil, he said, made no one. The devil begot no one. The devil created no one. But whoever imitates the devil is, as it were, a child of the devil through imitation, not through being born of him. So let's have that clear. So when you speak, and Jesus spoke of someone and he called them, they were children of the devil. Didn't mean that the devil, they were the spawn of the devil, that this idea of two opposing camps. No, they were made in the image of God, made to worship him, made to serve him. But a choice has been made. They've not sought to follow the one who redeemed them. They've sought to follow one who rebelled against God. And then there is this clear contrast between Christ and the devil. Think for a moment of the difference between them. It's a simple difference. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. And as God, he was worshipped by the angels in glory and could have remained there forever. But he was willing to become a servant. That's what Warren Wiersbe says. He was willing to become a servant and even to suffer the death of the cross so that we could be forgiven. A downward slope in humiliation. Willing, gladly willing. In contrast, Satan, well, he was a servant. He was a servant. He was, some believe, an angel, a spirit, an angel. And yet, although being a servant, he wanted to become God. And that's the opposite. And failing to do so, he has ever since has been in opposition, an intransigent opposition to the ways of God and to the being of God. The devil was not created sinful, but became sinful by the exercise of a defiant and rebellious attitude. And how it happened is a mystery. The only interesting content we have are some words spoken by Jesus. You find them in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Difficult to say exactly when that was, but it was exact. Jesus, the Lord Jesus said, "I saw him. I saw him fall from heaven." And that's where it began. In that sense, it didn't begin when he was created, but when he says he has been sinning from the beginning, it's since that moment when he began his rebellion. And the rebellion, we know, was thwarted, and so began that deep-seated, ingrained, continual opposition and rebellion to the will of God and to the ways of God. And in this regard, then, we are to understand the phrase sinning from the beginning. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. The devil defected. He revolted. And he's been continually opposing God ever since. And it's quite clear here that John has a knowledge of the early chapters of Genesis. We know that because here in chapter 3 and verse 12, in a moment when we'll eventually get there, he'll mention Cain. And Cain was the son of Adam and Eve. So John is familiar. He's aware of the book of Genesis. He's aware of the details. And being aware of Cain, he would also be aware, and this is what this is referring to here, he would be aware as well of the fall, the tragedy of the fall recorded in Genesis chapter 3. What happened there? Well, there it was a leading astray. There was a deception by the devil in the Garden of Eden. And basically that scenario, that little story, is a serial story played out in every generation. And also as well, it's played out in every individual's life. You can look back, and the things that you thought were going to be really important, that you give your life for, and what you found, you found it, you were deceived. It didn't offer you, it didn't give you the happiness, the sense of fulfillment that you thought. It left you feeling empty, but it left you chained. Now, those who follow that inner attitude of rebellion are like Cain. How is Cain described here in verse 12, in chapter 3? He belonged to the evil one. He imitated him in character. We recall how John records the words of Jesus on this matter in John chapter 18, verse 44. He was in discussion with the Jews. Now, their Jews claimed to be the children of Abraham. And not only the children of Abraham, but to be the children of God. And Jesus said, well, if Abram was your father, you would do what Abram did. And Abram believed in God, and you would believe in me. And also as well, if you were the children of God, you would do the same. And this is what he said. You belong to your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. That's where it starts. Now we can understand then from this reference that this occurred at the beginning, and then was in the beginning, and also was from the beginning, and ever since this has been the case. It's never ceased. It is a continual opposition. And the point John then is making here, that really to sin, as a believer, to sin means that you're playing on the devil's side. Means that you're helping the devil in his opposition to God. And he's trying to put it, he's trying to make it stark and make it clear. He knows we sin. God, never forget verses chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the atonement for our sin. So there is provision. There is a safety net. There is a remedy. Never forget that. But John wants to point this out. He says, as believers, if we sin, do we realize what we're doing? Do we realize how that's not something neutral? That's not something that just happens that doesn't have any impact. No, it's all part of this big picture. Whose side are we playing on? What effect is it having? Are we living in opposition to God, or are we following him? And then we come thirdly and finally to this dismantling, a divine dismantling. The last part of verse 8. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. John refers again to the coming of Christ, the first coming. It occurred for the purpose, verse 5, Martin's touched upon it this morning, the taking away of sin. Verse 5, that was the reason he appeared. Another perspective of the cross is observed here. For the first time in this letter, the Lord Jesus is referred to as the Son of God. The first time, the Son of God. The one who was co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. He was the Son of God before he came to earth. The Son of God came to earth in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. His nature was without sin, and his mission, very clearly, was against sin. He came to take away sin, and then he appears to destroy here the devil's work. Now, this word destroy, we need to spend a little moment on it. It's an interesting word. It doesn't mean annihilate, but it means to break up. It means to dissolve. It means to undo. It can refer to dismantling. Dismantling the bonds that hold the devil's work together. Or the work still continues, but it's impaired. The work of Christ and the cross impaired the devil's work. It rendered it inoperative. You could say from that moment on, you knew who was going to win this race. You knew who was going to win at the end. You knew the one who was going to be the loser. To make it ineffective. But looked at in detail, this devil's work obviously then includes, which he did in the Garden of Eden, which it does in every generation, which it does in your life and my life, the instigating of sin in the heart, planting of thoughts, inciting thoughts and actions, tempting believers to sin. Paul describes all this. You remember how he uses a different way of talking about it. He talks about the schemes of Satan. The old Puritans talked about precious remedies against Satan's devices, the devil's devices or the schemes of Satan. Well, sin, we know, you see, brings guilt with it. It brings a sense of shame. It brings wrath. It brings judgment. The Lord Jesus, we read, came to deal with all that. And he also came to make the devil's work inoperative, to dismantle it, especially in the lives of those who repent of sin and trust in Christ. Now imagine that someone has come along and you've had a major problem with a, and let's think for a moment, it could be some sort of a manufactured engine or something, and you've had terrific problems with it, and someone's come along and it's always been a problem, and they dismantled it for you. So that it's no longer going to be a problem. And then you go along and you start putting screws and bolts and you start tightening it back up again. And your wife says, well, what are you doing? Well, I'm just seeing if it fits in here, just seeing it. And by doing so, you could be bringing it back to its power and strength again. John is saying here that it is impossible, it is unthinkable for true believers to continue in devil-like behavior, especially in that thought of continuing in sin, habitually sinning, doing so without any thought of repentance, enjoying it, and even saying, well, I don't even consider it wrong anymore. And this is where Hebrews 2 verse 14 reminds us that the Lord Jesus shared our humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. So to sin as a believer, in one sense, is to undo the Saviour's work. Now, John is making it very stark, so that in one sense we feel shocked by what he's saying. But he's doing it because he's speaking to his little children. Every time we sin, we undo the Saviour's work. And every time we sin, we're actually helping and assisting the devil in his opposition to God. So sin is serious. That's what he's trying to get across. To team up with this prototypical rebel, the leading antagonist of God, well, we don't want to be on that side. So John is saying, look, we need to consider these things. We need to be reminded of it. The Savior appeared, the Son of God appeared to destroy the devil's work. And that work has begun in us by the work of sanctification. We need to look to God and to ask him to help us in our struggle and in our battle with it. May God bless these words to our hearts as we'll prepare now to sing a hymn to meet around the Lord's table.